Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Josh. I'm one of the pastors here. And today we have the privilege of being in Proverbs chapter 15. So if you have a Bible, please turn with me there to Proverbs 15. It's about halfway through your Bible. If you don't have one, please, there are Bibles on a cart right outside this door. We'd love for you to grab one. And then if you don't have one at home, you can keep that one and read it throughout the week. And kids, especially those kiddos, kindergarten through fifth grade, we're really glad that you're with us this month and next month. And it might feel like, you know, this whole thing is for the adults and our parents, but the book that we're looking at today, the book of Proverbs, is mostly written by a dad to his son. And we don't know exactly what age his son was, but maybe he had his son in his lap as he was saying some of these things. Maybe he was looking at his son across the table or going on a walk with his son. But really, it's for people that have a lot of their life in front of them, who have big decisions to make, who are going to encounter all sorts of situations. And so if that's you, if you're one of the young folks here, this passage is for you too. And so pay close attention as I read it. This is Proverbs chapter 15, and I'm going to read from verses 1 all the way to verse 4. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Would you pray with me? Father, we are so glad to come to your word. It's a living word. It's a word that we come to week in and week out, and we ask again, God, feed us through it. Help us to receive it with humble hearts. Apply it to our lives in only the way you can through your spirit. And help us to honor you by living in light of it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, over the last few weeks, we have been in the book of Proverbs that addresses all sorts of situations, like our work or self-control, sexual fidelity, money, relationships. And today we come to Solomon's wisdom in the area of our words, our speech. The average adult speaks 10,000 words a day and takes in something like 50,000 words themselves from other inputs. Almost everyone has words. They're all around us. They occupy a good amount of our time. And there are all sorts of decisions that we have to make, daily decisions, moment by moment choices. Will we choose the path of wisdom, or will we travel down the path of folly? Now, today, we'll see that our words have a make it or break it power. They have a make it or break it power. And our passage, it gives us wisdom for our words in four areas. The sway of our words, the source of our words, the substance and style of our words, and the sovereign observer of our words. And so let's get right into it. First, the sway of our words. Our words have a make it or break it power that has an incredible sway over all sorts of things, from specific situations to our surroundings around us, and then to a cumulative lifelong presence. Like the specific situation in verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Imagine the life experience this proverb was born from. Two people. They're in a conversation and things are getting a little touchy. The tension is rising and there's hurt in the air. What's said next is going to determine if things are going to go south or somehow resolve. A soft, gracious response could put everyone at ease and push wrath away. A painful, harsh word might take what was idle and send it out on a tailspin. Our words, they have sway over specific situations. And they have sway over our surroundings, like in verse 2. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. Wherever we go, whatever we're doing, we're always creating a culture around us that others are experiencing. And a big part of how we shape that culture is through the words that we say. The wise communicate in a way that draws people in. They're considerate, measured, aware of their audience, and they speak in a way that's receivable. Like the scent of freshly baked chocolate chip cookies. You know that feeling? You could be in a different room in the house and your nose leads you to the source. You want it. That's the way the wise speak. When you hear them, you want knowledge. Now, on the flip side, the fool just haphazardly spills out words that are repulsive. They're lacking control and sensitivity. And so when they speak it, the effect is that the whole surrounding is filled with folly, like the odor of vomit, changing the dynamic of a room. The fool's projectile word vomit leaves everyone around with a mess to deal with. All of our words in these specific situations and in our surroundings, they have an accumulated effect. Look at verse 4. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. See, our words, they can be life-giving or life-breaking. A tree of life is a place of healing, restoration, rejuvenation, like the shade of a soaring maple on a blazing hot day. Our words have the ability to bring relief, comfort, protection, help. And on the flip side, our words have the ability to break people's spirits. They can discourage and divide and crush people such that they're left in two. Before David became the king of Israel, he had this extended period of time living a nomadic life with a few hundred people that were loyal to him. And for a season in there, David had generously protected the people and property of a rich man named Nabal. Now, David went out of his way to look after Nabal's sheep and his people in a very dangerous place called the wilderness. And so a good amount of time later, when David's people needed a little bit of food for a celebration, David went to Nabal and asked for some provisions. Nabal, whose name means fool, proudly refused David's servants and accused David of being a criminal. "Get your swords," is what David said in response. He was furious. A few harsh words from Nabal had stirred up David's anger. And he had a mission to kill every single one of Nabal and Nabal's men by breakfast the next morning. Abigail, Nabal's wise and godly wife, hears about this. She hears about it because some of Nabal's servants witness this whole conversation happening between Nabal and David, and they go to the one source they know has wisdom. They go to Abigail. Abigail realizes the mess that they're in because of Nabal's foolishness. And so she arranges all sorts of provisions, and then she goes directly to David. She's humble. She's kind. She softly takes ownership for her husband's failures. She asks for forgiveness. She provides more food than David had asked for, and she blesses David. Abigail's soft answer moves David. He puts his sword down. He turns from his mission of revenge. See, the way Abigail used her words not just saved a lot of people's lives, that it did, it also saved David himself from the guilt of revenge that was surely going to be on his shoulders if he had followed through. We can assume that our words do not matter, that we're too young or insignificant or lacking status for anyone to care. But our words are not meaningless. They are the very building blocks of relationship. Community does not occur without communication. And this passage doesn't make any distinctions about powerful words based on a certain group of people. It says very clearly that this is for everyone, regardless of your position or your status or your age or your ethnicity or your popularity. It just shows over and over again that our words matter, that they have incredible sway. And so if our words have a make it or break it power to sway all sorts of situations, then the question we have to ask is, well, then what do we do with this? How do we wield it well? Where do we start? What's the source? That is number two, the source of our words. We just saw the sway of our words, now the source of our words. While words come out of our mouth and are produced by our vocal cords, our hearts are the true source of our words. Now look at verse 2, where we see these two different kinds of people producing two very different kinds of words. Look again with me. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. So what makes a person wise or a fool? Well, it's what their hearts love the most. Or as the book of Proverbs puts it, it's what they fear the most. This is how Proverbs starts. Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's the wise person that fears God deep down. The fool doesn't. Now, fearing God isn't being afraid of him. It's loving him, respecting him, honoring him, wanting to obey him. Jesus, in Luke 6:45, he makes it very clear, this connection between our hearts and our mouths, by saying, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's inside is what comes outside. If we want wise speech, we need a wise heart that decisively and continuously fears God. Now, we all have something that we fear the most, but our default is not for it to be God. So to fear God requires a decisive choice, sometimes made in a memorable moment, other times made in a season, but the end result is always the same. It's a lifelong, enduring loyalty to God because of the life, death, and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. And yet, even if we decisively fear God, our hearts have a tendency to drift into old sinful ways. We say things we wish we wouldn't have said. We say things in a way we wish we wouldn't have said. We don't say things we wish we would have said. Whatever it is, whenever our words are off, it's a direct indicator that our hearts are off. Instead of fearing God in that moment, we may fear ourselves the most, and we care most about our own opinion, our own control, our own way, our own preference, our own plans, our own schedule, our own values, our own degree of appropriate cleanliness, our own opinion on who should do the dishes, or who has the best handle on a situation, or who should be in an elected office, or who should lead a project. We may want to blame our circumstances or our lack of sleep or another person, but at the end of the day, what we say and the way we say it and when we say it are all indicators of our very own heart, which is why we need to seek to continually and continuously fear God. We admit our need. We remind ourselves again and again of how he knows us and he forgives us in Christ. And we move forward in freedom and eagerness to follow the path of wisdom. Knowing that our hearts are the source of our words gives us incredible insight into our speech. It helps us to know that if we want to change the thing that comes out in here, things have to happen in our heart, which we desperately need God to work in and move. Now, we've seen that our words have a make it or break it power to sway all sorts of situations, of its source being our heart. Now, third, the substance and style of our words. The substance and style of our words. When we consider our speech, there is a lot going on. And both the substance and style of our words matter. What you say and how you say it. You can say all the right things in all the wrong ways and end up not honoring God or blessing others. It's like handing someone a bouquet of roses without taking off the thorns or carving away the leaves. There's beauty there, but it's pretty hard to receive. And if you try to receive it, you might get hurt. Now, you can say all the wrong things in all the right ways and still not honor God or bless others. It's like making this fancy, elaborate floral arrangement made out of poison ivy. It might look attractive, but you don't want to touch that thing. It's going to hurt you. The substance of our words matter. The words we speak will either go with the grain of what God has called us to or go against it. Look at verse 2 again. The tongue of the wise, look at what it commends. It commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. Listening to a wise person attracts people to something very specific. It's knowledge. Knowledge is knowing God, what he commands, what he loves, what he wills. Wisdom is the ability to apply those things into your life. So for example, knowledge is knowing the Ten Commandments. Wisdom is the ability to live those out in your life. For the wise, it's as if their words have been seasoned with the spice of God, always carrying that flavor, sometimes prominently, other times subtly, always God. Now, what words can do these kinds of amazing things? Well, words that point to God, words that encourage, literally put courage in someone, words that are concerned with people's hearts and their destinies rather than their approval. We may not know exactly what to say, but if we know the gospel, the good news of Jesus, we know the most important, the most transforming, the most relevant, the most heart-moving, life-giving, mind-blowing, helpful, hopeful, challenging words the world has ever heard. The gospel gives us content that is really life. And it's content that the whole world needs to hear, that we need to hear ourselves. And if you've been a follower of Jesus a long time, you need to hear every day again and again. On the flip side, a foolish person leaves people inundated with folly. Folly are words that are just looking out for themselves, that care for their own needs regardless of the detriment to others, that elevate their own opinions and values and desires above God's. Words that discourage, literally take courage out of you. The substance of our words matter, and so does the style of our words. Part of our style of speaking is the way we say things. Look at verse 1 again. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Look at verse 4. It's a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. In verse 2, the wise are speaking truth in a style that's fitting. It's loving. It commends something. It makes something attractive. It's compelling. People want to hear what the wise are saying. They're not repulsed by it. And wrapped up in our style of speech is who we are. For example, the fool speaks in verse 2. It's like a vomit that just projects out of them without purpose or thought. But the wise, they approach speech very differently. They, for example, listen before they speak, like Proverbs 18:13 commends. They think about what they're going to say before they say it, like Proverbs 15:28 says. They wait for the right time, like Proverbs 15:23 mentions. What more is style and substance than what Paul commends the believers in Ephesus to do in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, where he advocates to them to speak the truth in love to one another so that they could all mature in the faith. See, you see this, the substance part, right? Speak the truth, that's substance. But style also matters in love. It's these things together that God uses to grow us into Christ's likeness. Now, all this sounds nice and good, sitting here in this perfectly cooled room on a Sunday morning in these comfortable chairs, looking at me and not necessarily one another, but life's gonna hit you. It might hit you on the car ride home. Most likely, it will hit you sometime this week. And I would guarantee for almost all of us, it's going to hit us some point before we get back here on Sunday morning next week. Our buttons are going to be pushed. Someone you probably know very well, will push it. You'll encounter a situation where the heat is rising and your natural impulse is going to be to defend, to rationalize, to explain, to kind of make a cutting remark, to win the argument, how in the world are we to speak a soft answer in real life? And what do we do when we inevitably stumble, when the words that come out are selfish or harsh? The gospel gives us front side desire, in the moment ability, and backside restoration. Let me show you this. The good news of Jesus Christ offers us forgiveness of sins and gives us a brand new heart that wants to speak words of life. Without that new heart, we don't even want it. So the gospel gives us front side desire for wisdom. Then God gives us in the moment ability to speak. When we follow Jesus, the Holy Spirit takes residence in our lives. He's with us all the time. He helps us, he guides us, he convicts us of sin. He helps us to discern. He produces fruit like peace, patience, gentleness. And then he empowers us to respond and answer in a way that honors the Lord and blesses the people around. All of these things gives us in the moment ability. And inevitably, when we fail or fall short, God through the gospel gives us forgiveness for all those wasted words, those words that we regret, those words that we feel like we wish we would have never said. There's forgiveness that's accessed through words of confession, admitting our fault before God and others, being broken over, and then receiving God's abundant grace that flows ever so freely. That's the backside restoration. So the gospel, it gives us front side in the moment and backside help to speak the right thing in the right way at the right time. Words have a make it or break it power. So be mindful of its sway and its source and its substance and style. And now fourth, the sovereign observer of our words. The sovereign observer of our words. Now, nestled in our passage is a verse that I just skipped completely over. It seems out of place. That's verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. This verse is meant to be taken in two extremes. If you fear God, this is really good news. If you don't, it's bad news. Now, knowing God sees everything is a load of help, particularly when you've been wounded by words. And if you're a human that's lived any length of time, you carry some of those wounds. You may have a collection of them in your memory. Words that were spoken to you that have harmed you, that have taken life out of you, that have stung, that linger, that maybe even for some of us have staying power even today. We have it right next to us. Let God's word be the last word. Let his word of forgiveness be the word. Let his delight over you, his acceptance of you in Christ, his love for you that endures all things, be the word that rings loudly in your heart and your mind. And his word of promise that we know he'll come back again and take us to himself, be the word that informs our day. For those who fear God, this means that God, he is really looking out for you. He sees all that you're going through, and he's helped, and he's willing to help, and he's able to help, which should be reassuring and inspiring. Because now every single word that comes out of our mouths are actually an opportunity to worship God, to make much of him, to love him and adore him and invite others to do the same. But let's put ourselves back into the position of the person in verse 1. How, again, can we have a gentle answer when things are getting heated? Our natural impulse when the temperature rises is to respond with heat ourselves or to pull away. We want to defend. We want to win. A harsh word feels good in the moment, but it hurts and it breaks things. Instead, we have one eye on God, the God who sees us. We have one eye on the person in front of us. By having an eye on God, we always know that we're loved and considered no matter what's going on in the conversation in front of us. We always know that we have a defender that knows us through and through so we can lay the swords down. We know that we've been accepted so we don't have to be desperately trying to get acceptance from the person in front of us. So when hard words come at us, when angry words come at us, we can actually respond with gentleness, with softness. See, our speech should be dictated by our identity and not by our circumstances. Our speech should be guided by our deep allegiance to Christ, not our immediate emotion. A wise person can take heat or criticism, and rather than dishing it out in return, remembers that God sees them fully, loves them through and through, and so can respond with love themselves. If you don't follow the Lord, this verse should be startling. God does truly see every single word that you've said. He keeps watch on each of those words. And instead of trying to hide from him or run away or dismiss him, let this draw you to himself. God is a good father. The reality is, he knows every single word you said and still welcomes you and receives you as you admit your faults and look to him for forgiveness. There is a sovereign observer of our words, one who's designed the world for our words to have all of this power. So we must wield it well. This passage, it reveals to us that every single day of our lives, in every moment of interaction, in every single word of conversation that flows out of our mouths, we have the incredible opportunity to worship God, to show our allegiance, to express the love of Christ, to bring healing, help, insight and encouragement to a world that desperately needs it. And as we do this in our individual lives, and as we as a church encourage one another to do this collectively, we create together a counterculture that no longer is impressed with a witty response or a cutting joke or a put down that elevates one above the other or a harsh word that breaks the spirit. We instead, we cultivate a culture where people experience life and forgiveness and humility and a welcome when it's not required and an invitation when it's not deserved, a space that's full of grace and gratitude instead of complaint, a place where we build up rather than tear down, a place where we forgive rather than cancel. A place where the cumulative effect of our words doesn't try to pull all the attention on ourselves, but actually redirect people, sometimes subtly, sometimes directly, to a great and glorious God that has come, known as the Word, who became flesh and dwelt among us, has shown us perfectly in his Son who God is and what he's all about. We have the ability through our words, this make it or break it power, to spread the glory of Christ across the globe. And together as we do it, we create a space for people to be drawn to the goodness and the grandness of God. So people of Crossway, gladly wield the power of the words God has given you in dependence on the Lord in hopes of honoring him and blessing others. Would you pray with me? Father, it is an incredible thing that you have designed your people to have this ability in our mouths to do things. And we ask for your help because we see and we know how hard it is to wield our words in a way that's honoring to you. Forgive us, God, for all those stray words. Help us, God, to say words in a way that honors and loves you and blesses people. Remind us again and again of your provision in Christ, the one we love and adore. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.